Luke chapter 16. And before we begin, let's again just ask the Lord for His direction. Father, thank you that we can turn to you, that you delight for us to ask you for wisdom and understanding. And Father, you are very faithful to supply those needs. And we would ask that you would be honored in helping each of us this morning to understand the value of our lives here. We are anticipating good instruction on the purpose of the church as we contemplate not only that, but the book of Galatians, and we think in terms of the things that you're equipping us for in time, but also for eternity. Thank you, Father, that you have a purpose and a plan for us. And we would just ask for spiritual understanding to take in what you've revealed for us concerning the future. We ask these things now, giving you thanks in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. When you talk about money, naturally you get people's attention fairly quick. And as I pull my wallet out and I begin to assess what I have in it, I have some money. I have maybe $32 in cash. I have a couple of credit cards, and then I have a whole lot of rewards cards, you know, for I'm hoping to get a discount when I go in and buy auto parts or whatever it is. And I've often thought, because of this was expressed to me at some time earlier in life, that if you were to take my wallet and my wallet could talk and tell you what it pays for, my wallet would tell you where my treasure really is. And that convicted me. And that made me realize that as we begin to think about what we do in this life, the Lord spent more time than we realize talking about money in the New Testament and how we use money and how money is supposed to be used. To me, this parable in Luke chapter 16 is one of the most encouraging passages in all of the New Testament with respect to you and me as believers and preparing for what is coming ahead in eternity. It is difficult, and I am so thankful for the kindness of the Lord Jesus to give us timely reminders that we are just pilgrims. We're just passing through. This is a temporary position that we possess at this time. Each of us, if the Lord be not come, each of us will face that moment in life when we're going to leave this sphere and we're going to be translated into the presence of the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And all of a sudden, life that was lived here will become extremely important in the sense of what did it produce with respect to eternity. As I mentioned a little bit last night, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that the way we live and what we do now will impact eternity as far as believers are concerned. And I say this from the perspective, and I hope you understand, I'm not calling into question a person's eternal security in Christ. I'm not even talking about a person's happiness in eternity. We're not necessarily talking about any of the aspects of the great, eternal, unlimited love that we will all enjoy in the presence of the Lord Himself. But what we are talking about are things that were on the mind of the Lord Jesus Himself, things that we need to be thinking about with respect to what we're going to be doing in eternity. And so Luke 16 gives us a snapshot of what it is that's going on now. And the reason I pulled my wallet out is because this is a central part of having to function in a physical way on this planet. And the Lord Jesus ties money to eternity. Please be assured, I'm not going to ask you for money this morning. I am not going to encourage you to go out and become a billionaire or make some promise that you're going to be highly blessed financially. I think we are probably more blessed financially than we sometimes understand as we live in this country. We have a tremendous level of enjoyment of things that have not always been enjoyed in the world, and still a great part of this earth does not know much about the way we live and the comforts that we enjoy. I am not in any way, I do want you to understand as I say this, this is in no way an attack. And I please understand this. This is no way an attack on those that have money. And I say, because we all have some money. Some of us feel we don't have any money right now, but we have funds. Some of us have more than others. And it's not a sin to have money. Money is not the sin that is the problem. It's the love of it and what it directs us to in life, what we allow it to direct us to in life. So without any further time spent on opening remarks, let's just get right to the Word. Luke 16 and verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I can't dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, well, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So we talk about the value of what God has given us and a certain sense of stewardship with that. One of the obvious understandings about this passage of Scripture that we want to clear up immediately, and I think it's probably in our minds already, is what this passage of Scripture is not saying. First, as we look at this, this is a warning that we be careful not to take too much liberty to try to make every little thing in this parable have a significant meaning. Understand, a parable is given so that we might get a general lesson from it, a general point, an idea that the Lord wishes to take and pin by pin rivet that lesson home to our heart and our thinking. Number two, Christ doesn't use this parable in the sense of condoning the practices of the unjust steward. He's not saying it's all right to go out and arbitrarily take what is a stewardship that you've been given and you determine what is going to be owed when there's another amount that is really belongs to your employer, your master, the individual that you're accountable to. He is not condoning the practice of taking the bill and discounting it. I think also what is not condoned here is deceit. As you begin to look at this and I begin to evaluate it, we begin to understand that one of the great values of this lesson is to understand that God has the beauty of taking a lesson that we are able to identify with and convert it to a reality concerning eternity. And again, I'm going to state it just so for the purpose of understanding. The things that we have been given, even the money, is a stewardship accountability before the Lord. If we know Christ is our Savior, this is a reminder that the funds we have are not ours. They're on loan to us from God. And it isn't to say that we don't have discretionary decisions to make. And please don't misunderstand this in the sense that we are not able to use discernment and to purchase things that might be discretionary. But the goal is that we don't want our discretionary spending to rob us of the main goal of why we have money to begin with. And that's the lesson of this parable. One of the things that stands out in this passage of Scripture is to heighten and to stir up the ability for every one of us to have foresight into the future. That's the purpose of the parable. It is meant to cause thinking about the coming day with respect to what we have now. And that there is a direct association between what we're doing now and what is coming in the day ahead. We won't get to all of that this morning in detail. That's what we're going to spend the balance of our time this week looking at. But I just wanted to set, I believe the Lord wanted us to look at this and set the perspective that what we do now has eternal value, and money, believe it or not, is a big part of it. And now we're going to understand why. As we begin to look at the parable, and you and I think about it a little bit, you see the transition between this unjust steward and the statement that is a comparative statement to the children of this world and those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. I, like you, if I'm watching something on TV that has an interest of mine, have to filter through these commercials. And one of the things that you notice on TV an awful lot are investment commercials. You know, it's T. Rowe Price, or it's Fidelity Investments, or it's E-Trade, or anything of this nature. They all come at you from the perspective of being acutely aware of your investment needs, and they are the guarantors of providing you a return on your investment. And they're well done, aren't they? I mean, they've got these special graphics. They know how to pull the emotional cord strings of your heart. They also know how to appeal to the individuals. That's the thinker in mind and the planner of head. And the Lord is certainly not discounting the need to plan ahead. This doesn't violate faith. It just shows us the value of thinking way beyond the human side of planning for the future, what normally we do in our humanity, and think about the future with respect to eternity. And in that sense, there is a statement that rings very, very, I think, poignant from the Savior's heart to each of us that know Him as His children, and that is this. Perhaps the tendency is to think erroneously that because we've come to Christ in saving faith, all is well. And it is. The Lord doesn't want to rattle that. But the Lord does want us to understand, but there's more. In fact, the more that I want to reveal to you is significantly important. We should value it. We should take it in. We should assess it. And if there's the comparative analysis, and again, forgive me for making this, if there is the comparative analysis between the children of the world and the children of the kingdom, the Lord says, in this sense, they are more shrewd in their attitude about preparing for the future than the children of God. Again, not calling believers into question about their eternal security, but challenging them to think in terms of that your future in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ is an opportunity that cannot be passed in time. Time is a valuable stewardship granted to every one of us. And it's what we do in time that counts. It really counts. What you and I do as children of God in time counts. Now, I've heard this statement, and I don't know how to come back on it. All I can simply say is I just refer you back to the fact that it was the Lord's idea in the first place to speak about reward and to speak about the need to be thinking about reward, because sometimes you'll hear somebody make the comment, well, you're making it sound like that if I don't live as a believer should on this side of eternity, then I don't know how heaven's going to be such a wonderful place. I'll be up there, you know, bemoaning what I didn't do here. Well, we're not in our glorified bodies yet. We haven't passed through the judgment seat of Christ yet. And one of the great realities that will be such a treasure for us is that when we receive our glorified bodies, when we read that term, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, we're going to be brought up to the fullness of the stature that we should be in Christ at that moment, and we will see things exactly as He does. Exactly as He does. We have that heart now. We have that capacity granted to us now as His children. And as we study the Word and as we live life and we see God working, we're growing more and more into that arena of seeing Him and going, you're absolutely right, Lord. But in that day, instantly, every aspect of an assessment that the Lord Jesus will bring our way will be in agreement that we have no argument with. Lord, you see this about my way of living down there? You know what? Totally agree with you. Totally in agreement with you. In that sense, may I just offer this, in that sense, the thrill of being in total agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ will outweigh our concern about how's this going to make me feel for the rest of eternity. Now, some have said, well, how do you explain that then? I can't. Okay, I can't. I know there's others that would make a better effort than I would. All I can simply say this, and you've heard the analogies, and I don't even know if this analogy is correct. So I offer it to you with attachments of, give me room, give me some wiggle room. If this is wrong, I want to come back someday and say, hey, you know what, that wasn't really a good analogy, and I want you to be able to know I said, yeah, that wasn't a good analogy. I'm a little concerned about it. So just hold that carefully. But it's like going to a wonderful celebration. Wonderful celebration that's been put on by gracious hosts. And there you have little ones, and they're in their high chair, and they've got a bowl of ice cream, and they've got whipped cream and maybe a little chocolate drizzle on their whipped cream. And they're in their high chair and they're kicking their legs and eating ice cream, and it's all over their face and hair, but they don't care. They're having a great time. And right beneath them are older children who are playing with a brand new radio-controlled set, and they're just having a great time. And then you've got other people that are not maybe as well-known to the group, but they've been invited because they're loved by the hosts, and they're enjoying the opportunity of meeting new friends. And then you have people who have been longtime friends of this couple, and they're enjoying the opportunity to see other friends, and the depth of their fellowship is wonderful and significant and full, and there's just a great sense of being together. And then there's the couple themselves as they stand back and they look at the beauty of having people together of all ages and all backgrounds and all diversities and all types of different stages in life, and they're all there having a wonderful time with the capacities that they had to enjoy what's in front of them. Some enjoy it in a different capacity than others. And there will be a sense of understanding in that day with respect to what we were given as stewardships here and the ability to serve and to enjoy that serving in eternity. How the Lord works that all out, I'm going to have to leave that in discretion to His perfect and sovereign care for every single one of us. But please understand, dear child of God, none of us are going to bemoan being home with the Lord Jesus. None of us. But I do want to say that he says there is a need, an opportunity, a privilege to work and to be part of his program now, and it will definitely have significance with respect to our eternal enjoyment of him. So as you begin to go through this aspect and you begin to think it through, you begin to understand why he made this need known even to us through this parable as well as to his disciples. And by the way, this was given on the heels of the lost son, of which you had multitudes of people here. You had sinners, you had tax collectors, you had Pharisees, Sadducees, and you had the disciples. And it's at this address that it seems as though he shifts his focus to the disciples, and yet he knows the Pharisees were there, because if you read after this parable, you'll read the statement in verse 14. It says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things," and guess what they did with him? They derided him. He didn't come out personally and attack them, but they understood the power of what he was communicating. And they began to realize, well, what he's saying then is the treasure that we have is really not ours. It's on loan. It's a stewardship. And this is what renovates our financial world, is when we begin to understand and bear in mind on a regular basis, our resources are a treasure given to us by God, and we have an opportunity to take that treasure and actually work eternal results. He understands we have bills to pay. He understands we have needs. He understands the discretionary times in which we can enjoy certain things and relax and enjoy the things that are just for us as his children to enjoy. But he also wants us to understand there is a goal in the end that he is asking us to keep in the forefront of our thinking. Now, he enters into a little bit more of a detailed explanation about this in verse 8, or rather verse 9. And he says, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." For some, we would read this passage of Scripture and we would go, "I don't get it. That doesn't make sense to me. I've taken $100 bills, and I know it's illegal. I know you're not supposed to deface U.S. property. By the way, tonight, I want to clarify what we mean by U.S. property. So just kind of hold that in mind. But I've taken a $100 bill out on occasion, and especially at teen camp, and I've taken the $100 bill and taken a pair of scissors and started snipping on it. And you should see the horror and dread on young teens watching a $100 bill getting cut up into tiny little pieces. "Mr. Heller, I'll take it. Stop!" I mean, they're just on the edge of their chair ready to peel me to pieces to stop this horrible degradation of a $100 bill. So we understand that when we talk about the money itself, it's not really the piece of paper that we're concerned about, although that does seem to be the focal point of our attention. It's what this piece of paper can do. It's the power that this note represents. And that's exactly what the Lord is directing his hearers to think about. You have power. I've given you power. How will you use that power? Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. You ever notice the correlation between somebody who's really rich and the amount of friends that rich person has? And when the money goes, have you ever noticed how quickly the amount of friends decreases? I have. I've seen that in life. The Lord is not saying that when you become rich, you're going to have a lot of friends. That's not the connotation in this passage of Scripture. What he is saying is he's saying the money in and of itself has no moral value. When he uses the term, take this unrighteous mammon, he's not calling it evil. He's using the term in the New Testament, which is something that is amoral. It's just there's no moral character to this representative note, nor the value that it represents. The moral value gets ascribed to it when we get a hold of it. And he's not saying it becomes unrighteous when you get it. He's just simply saying, take that which is amoral, it's a resource that I've given to you, and invest it. And the statement is, I say to you, make friends for yourselves. Now, what does he mean by make friends for yourselves with the amoral power that you have in your monthly budget? And then he stops for a moment and he pauses so that we might get a deeper clarification of where he's headed in this. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Now, let me stop for a moment and just say this. I don't know about you, but whenever I have it in my mind that there's a certain amount that I believe I ought to give to the Lord on a monthly basis, and then there's a need or a suggestion, or my wife will come in and say, honey, you know, we probably ought to give more. I'm going, oh, we've already got that budgeted in the giving department. And I'm just confessing my flesh. What I'm asked to do here is to understand that even though I think I've answered my fiduciary giving responsibilities for the month, there's a greater trust that God has given to me. And even though it may be a $30 or $20 extra giving, it may seem to me like a small thing. I'm sure making a big thing about giving it. Oh, it's going to break the budget. Really? It's an opportunity that the Lord calls us to, in kindness, to invest in the future. And what he is saying in this is that sometimes we discount our use of those funds as sort of a small thing, like it's not that big of a thing. We can do whatever we want to with our money. In one sense, that would be correct. You can. But to be faithful, to be a good steward, to understand that every opportunity that you have is an opportunity to be counted faithful with a stewardship responsibility, that changes the game. That changes it. That gives us an opportunity to understand, wow, we can actually be part of something and make it count. And by the way, let me just say this. Sometimes we have to give and we have to be careful that we're giving in a sense of being responsible about our giving. But you know, there's only so far we can go. And as long as we have a sense of peace in it and we give it to the Lord will protect our part of wanting to invest. That's the sweet thing about it. And we'll see that in another aspect later on this week. So when we begin to think about these things, he is showing us the value of learning that even in these things, of which we tend to maybe call a small decisions, small things, he's looking for our attitude. Now listen, I don't think it gives glory to God for us to become so introspective and so uptight about money that we become cratchety and cranky and unreasonable. It's so funny, we are experts at either going to one extreme or the other. And the great joy of the Lord is to give us the pleasure of walking right where he wants us to walk. And sometimes it takes us time to learn that lesson. We don't get this overnight. And by the way, those of you that have gone through money and you've woed yourself to death over, oh, I've just wasted so much money, remember who you're dealing with here. You're dealing with a Father in heaven who has tremendous compassion. And He owns it all to begin with. What you've blown is nothing to Him in that sense, as far as His capabilities are concerned. Yes, it is something to Him with respect to our stewardship. But even in that sense, we can clean those records up now and look to the Lord and seek cleansing and healing and have the joy of knowing from 1 John 1:9. I mean, this is practical biblical Christianity that we can move forward knowing we've been cleansed of those grievous mistakes and failures in the past. You look at some of the people that have abused the character of God, it seems the most in the Word. And they're sometimes the individuals that have allowed God to work repentance in their lives, and they're restored and put in a position of tremendous responsibility. It's just amazing the mercy of God. So when we read these, we aren't reading of an austere judge who is just ready to slam his children with the weaknesses or the inconsistencies of their failures, but rather to apply grace and mercy to the heart that has surrendered and loves the Lord and wants to move forward. And so as you see this, he is simply saying these friends actually are possible because you take seriously even the littlest things in your stewardship seriously. And that's why he says, he who is faithful in least is faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. And that is so true, isn't it? You show me a person who is careful in the little details of life, and I'll show you a person who is very careful in the big details of life. You show me a person who takes the little things and they just go, it's no big thing. Ultimately, they struggle in handling the bigger responsibilities in life. That's just a timeless principle that we never escape. I remember some years ago, and Sonny, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I remember years ago, Sonny was sharing with us some of the things that he had learned in the corporate world as a work ethic, and they stuck with me I don't know how old I was then. And I thought to myself, man, you see work as a glorifying, honoring thing to the Lord, and our attitude towards work is an ultimate opportunity to honor God because He gave work to us. And we want to do it with the right spirit. We want to labor with the idea this is not just for what others think. This is for what He thinks. I am serving Him. And this is the goal. This is the call. If there's anything that we pick up out of this beautiful parable, is the Lord is simply saying, to the degree that I have given you financial resources, I want you to know that I am walking with you in that, and I pay attention to how you're operating with it. I love you. I care for you. And what I'm asking you to understand is that I'm wanting you to understand the beauty of what's coming. I don't think there's any greater joy for those that labor sharing the gospel diligently and to see a soul walk out of darkness into light. Man, there's just... oh, it's just like being in a birthing room. Although I have to be honest, there's some aspects of a birthing room I'd rather not see. But nonetheless, when you see that precious little child, especially if it's yours, what do you go over? You don't go over and go, oh boy, another one. Well, maybe you might be sort of thinking that a little, but I bet. What are you doing? You're going, oh. The splendor of life. You know what the throne is, don't you? You know what colors the throne are. They're all different shades of green. Better get used to green. It's one of God's favorite colors. Why? He is the Lord of life. And He's not just talking about dollar bills here. This is not about accruing necessarily monetary wealth. I mean, if I thought honestly what I was doing was I was stashing up a pile of gold in my little mansion up in heaven, I'd be a pitiful little guy. as someone else has said, we're going to walk on the stuff. What does that tell you about what's true riches? Think about it. He could take that chair and convert it into bullion just like that. It'd be no problem for the Lord. That's not the... What is the real value? You see, and he's pointing to that. Notice in verse 11, he says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Who are these friends that are going to receive us home to heaven? These are going to be the individuals that God took when you offered what you did to him of your resources on a regular basis or whatever basis you offered. He's going to take those resources and he's going to plow them back in to the efforts of reaching people. That's the true riches. It's not stones, it's not streets, it's not how many square miles can we possess by conquering skill or intellectual capabilities, and I'm not diminishing the beauty of intellectual achievement even in eternity. Sometimes we have this monastic, sort of sterile view in our hearts about what's coming in glory. And I know I've used this term so much, it's probably worn some of you silly, but there are a lot of people in here who haven't heard it. But I'm going to tell you something. Heaven is a whole lot more than, hi, here's your harp, here's your cloud, and have fun. Years ago, we had the opportunity to go to a place up in northeast Pennsylvania, and they had just finished constructing a gym, and they decided they had four teams, as they always do, and they decided one of the things that might be a good team challenge for the week for each of the teams was to divide the walls to four different walls in the gym, give them paint, and turn them loose and say, the theme is heaven. Now some of you are going, that's a dangerous thing to give teenagers paint and tell them to paint heaven. That's just lunacy. Well, it could be. I don't doubt that. I walked in there after, I didn't want to go in until it was all done. I walked in there and my jaw hit the floor. I was just amazed at how much we think about it. You know, if you were to ask the average person out in the world today, what are your thoughts about heaven? A lot of them would turn off. I mean, that's just where we are in our culture. They go, oh, you're one of those people. But if you ask them this, what are your ideas of a perfect world? You better stand back. And you'll hear the echo of God planted even in them in the sense of their unsaved state. They still ache for the beauty of it being right. That is what is going to make the Antichrist so appealing. He won't come when he comes as a vicious dictator. He will come as an individual that will appeal to the individual cry for a solution to the problem that plagues us all. Tell you what, don't kid yourself. If you were not a believer, you'd go for it. Don't kid yourself. Except for the grace of God, you would receive. Why? Because it's basic to who we are. And so what the Lord is doing here is he's drawing upon something that he knows he has packed in to the heart of mankind. And that's the understanding, even though we may not have all the details. And obviously, in a way we couldn't ever before, outside of being saved, outside of knowing Him and being connected to Him, we would have no earthly ability really to conceive of what that world is going to be. And you know that to be true because a lot of people would say, well, you know what, I'd rather just go to hell than to go to heaven. That tells you right there they don't really understand what heaven is all about. Maybe some do, but most people don't. You would never make that statement, I'd rather go to hell than to go to heaven, with respect to understanding what it is that an individual is bypassing. And the Lord is saying that there are going to be people there that are going to receive you because you have given, and you're going to know that you had a direct link to that person. And the Lord is saying, no, I didn't have to do that. I wanted you to share the joy of what it means to labor with me and to see souls that have responded because you responded to me. And you understood this is a stewardship. It's a once in an eternal lifetime opportunity. I don't know that we'll ever have this opportunity again. That's how significant time is. So as he closed this parable out, he challenges us to the reality of what are true riches. If you will, just hold your spot here. Go over to Luke 19, just a couple of chapters over. And if you will, look at verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. I don't believe this is an allegory. I don't believe the Lord now is speaking in terms of parables, although it is a parable. I believe what the Lord is doing is He is telling you a story, but He is making a direct application with respect to the promise that He says, you who know Christ will rule and reign with Him in a coming day. And there will be responsibilities that the Lord will give to us who have followed Him and have obeyed Him and been responsible with the stewardship that will be directly related to lives in a coming day. And we will thrill in it. Some of us say, well, I'm not a manager type. That doesn't appeal to me. You will become a manager type in that day. You will, because you will understand what true riches really are. They're not in the material gathering and amassing of fortunes. It's not in the name that you make for yourself. It's not in the prestige that you have. That's not riches, really. That all belongs to one person. The true riches have always been the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And you think about your responsibility. All of you have family members. All of you come from situations where there's some interaction in a social way with people whose lives you're vested in. And you long to see them move forward in the right direction. And God is saying, that's it. You're on the right trail. You are participating in the greatest resource in time and eternity. And that great rich, that great source of richness, the true riches, are what the Lord counts as true riches, and that's people. And so in a coming day, what we will see is that those who obeyed the Lord were faithful in what a lot of people would call just the little responsibilities of life, but they carried them out in a desire to be honorable to the Lord. This is why when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, many of us are going to be blown away with the rewards that He gives. Because he takes seriously souls. And he will take seriously souls in a coming day, especially during the millennial reign, and especially in the sense of execution of justice and righteousness and his lordship and his authority, where all the world that we see now out of control, wondrously, listen, the kingdom that's coming that's been promised to the Jews, Israel, God's people, will be a blessing to the church. And we will see a system gone awry and crazy, gloriously transformed. And we're going to be part of administrating the beauty and the righteousness of the Lord Himself during that beautiful time in which this world will see what God had in mind all along. So back to our text and I'll close. What a reminder, isn't it? I don't take this as harsh at all from the Lord. I take this as the Lord on our side, giving us the type of advice we really want to hear. And he just simply says this in verse 13, you know, you can't serve two masters. You just can't do it. Please hear me now. And I'm adding to this, and there's some I'm adding that really is just me, so forgive me for that. Let me just read the text. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And what he is simply saying is that, yeah, sometimes we have in our minds we can do both. What he is saying is that if your financial records could talk, what would they say about where your treasure really is? That's the desire of the Lord, to say, listen, I know it. I know the pull. I know the grind. I know the pressure, the worries, the fears, the uncertainties. Just take it a step at a time and realize that this is a treasure. Use it for investing in true riches rather than in the treasure and riches that will soon perish. That's a loving Savior. That's a loving Commander-in-Chief. That's someone who has our best interest in mind to say, nothing, even a cup of water given in my name, is not something I take lightly. And if you give a cup of water in my name to a prophet, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. Hear what he's saying. I often looked at it like this. Okay, if I do this and do it to serve the Lord, just to be gracious to the Lord and say, Lord, this is as unto you. I appreciate this guy, but I really appreciate you. I often thought, then I'm, you know, when that big ham log rolls out on the table and it's reward time and it's time to divvy it all up, I figure, okay, I'm going to get just a little bit of a sliver off of that prophet's reward. Oh, there's my piece. Yay! The passage doesn't say you're going to get a portion. You're going to get a prophet's reward. Read it. Matthew chapter 10, 40 and 41. That's how generous he is. Folks, we're not in competition with one another with rewards. Our competition is time and, frankly, our attitude. And the Lord says, I love you, and I want to just lovingly encourage you, please know that what you do now definitely has significant impact for then. Let's pray. Father, it's always a blessing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always a blessing to listen to Him. Sometimes those blessings, they don't always come with warm fuzzies. Sometimes they come with a startled reality that's not been my thinking. But Father, we know He doesn't do it to just condemn us. Father, we thank You that He does it so that we might be partakers with Him in joy in a great and full way in that coming day. And our Father, we pray that You would be honored and glorified in our group this week as we anticipate what's coming. That, Father, to us, You, by Your grace, would make eternity a bit more of just a passing thought, but a goal, a present goal, a present attitude that would manifest itself on a daily basis. We ask that You would do this for Your honor and for Your glory, Father. In Jesus Christ we ask. Amen.